The last time I preached here was last year. A couple of people actually recognised me, so well done, from last year. And I'm not expecting you to remember what I preached. I'm not going to quiz you about it. I know you've slept a few times since then. But I spoke for a little bit on we are the church. That we don't come to church. We are the church. It doesn't matter whether I'm at home, at work, whether I'm with other Christians or not, I am the church. I'm part of the body of Christ. And we gather as church, and that's really important. We gather. It's really important we gather to hear the word, to be taught, to pray, to minister to one another, to fellowship. All those things are important, and they're all in Acts 2 from verse 42 onwards. But wherever we are the church. We're the body of Christ. We don't come to church. We are the church. And therefore, it's not all. And I used to be a pastor. So for 30 years, I've worked with people in all sorts of ways, and part of that has been pastoring. And it's not all on the pastor. Can I just stick up for your pastor for a minute? Is that okay? He's not asked me to do this, by the way, although you can pay me more later. So, but as a for people who do stuff up here, it's not all on these guys on how church goes. Because church isn't summed up on a Sunday morning. Is it okay to say this? It's not all on a Sunday morning. Because what that can produce and what it's produced for hundreds of years is Christians, and I've been there, to be honest, where we come to church and we wait for somebody to give us something. And hopefully they sing the right songs that we like, and hopefully they preach something that blesses us. And I become consumer-minded. Do you know what that means? I come and I'm coming to get, and if I don't get what I think I want or I need, or somebody doesn't smile at me properly, I get upset. Well, actually, when we start to understand we are the church, we are the problem and the solution. It's on all of us. When we come together, it's for all of us to worship the Lord together. It's for all of us to gain from the word of God and to bless one another and love one another. But it doesn't just happen here. Wherever we go, we are the church. Amen? And so we looked at last time. I want to sort of build on that from 1 Peter 2. So 1 Peter 2. And I'm just going to encourage us in this picture. You know, in the Bible, it uses many pictures. You know, human beings haven't changed, is it? You know, has anybody watched a film that's really touched your life in the last year and really sort of woke you up to either an issue in life or something that's really encouraged you, or something that's really softened your heart towards something? Has anybody ever, or even life generally, has anybody watched a program or watched a film that's done that? It's okay to admit you watch telly in church. It's all right. It's all right. Yeah, has anybody been there? I've watched films that have really touched my heart. They've really got me to think about something I've never thought before. It's amazing how pictures and stories do that to us. And in modern day, we do it through many, many forms of media. But of course, in the Bible, it builds pictures. It tells us something. And it builds pictures. And in this case, it's a picture of a house and of living stone. So let me read these few verses to you. It says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and of all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that you may be able to grow up in your salvation. Now that you know that the Lord is good. Verse 4, and this is what I want to focus on, these next couple of verses. As you come to him, it's talking about Jesus, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ, through Jesus Christ. So that's from verse 1 to verse 5. It builds this picture of Jesus being a living stone, and then us being like living stones, and God making us into this house so that we become a priesthood. It seems really strange, really abstract. But I just want to talk to us for a few moments this morning on living stones and on what that means for us, what it means for us today. Now, It firstly says, when it talks about us, which is verse 5, it says that, well, in verse 4 it says, paints this picture that Jesus is the living stone. He is a stone that's a foundation stone or a cornerstone, but that people rejected him, but he is the stone, the living stone. But then it says in verse 5, you are like the living stones. So firstly, what this says to us is, we as the church, we as people of God, are to be like Jesus. To be like the living stone. We are not the living stone, but we are to be like the living stone. Did you know that one of our greatest purposes in life as Christians is to become, and one of the greatest honors in our life is to become like Jesus? Now, I'm not talking about wearing sandals, okay? I'm talking about in nature and in character. I'm talking about reflecting God as Jesus reflected God. I'm talking about in loving one another, in blessing, in praying and seeing God do things in all aspects of life, that we would do it. And something became famous very years ago, wasn't it? In the 90s, everybody used to wear these bands, "What Would Jesus Do?" Do you remember them? And in a sense, it's like that. We are here to be like Jesus. Actually, the Bible teaches us in Romans 8, verse 28, 29, that we are supposed to be conformed into the image of Jesus. So whether we're male, female, whether we're short or tall, or whether whatever age we are, in different ways of who we are as individuals, we are to become like Jesus. Now, how many people are like me that would think, well, that's quite difficult? So, all right, you can talk to me this morning. So, right, I'm going to keep looking at you. Okay, so it's quite difficult. I mean, Jesus was pretty full on, yeah. Is that an understatement? I mean, Jesus was pretty good, wasn't he? I mean, it wasn't just good. Jesus was pretty perfect, wasn't he? And this scripture's asking me to be like Jesus. Anybody perfect in the room? No? Okay, good. Because if you find a perfect church, don't go to it because you'll spoil it. That's what my dad used to say to me. So we're not perfect. We are, God is perfecting us though. It's what the Bible calls sanctification. I'm not going to go into that, but we are being perfected to become more like Jesus. But it's only in the power of God. It's only with God's help. It's only with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word and one another that we can start edge slowly towards being, acting, talking like Jesus. How many people have said something that's not been exactly like Jesus would? Anybody thought anything that you think Jesus definitely wouldn't think that? Anybody watched a program that you thought Jesus may not want to watch? Well, I'm not saying those things are okay, but we've all been there, at least in one of those areas. But I give you good news today. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God's heart towards you is to make you more like Jesus. But how many know that's not a quick fix? I'm sorry if you're a new Christian here, that might feel like bad news. But how many people have been in church or been a Christian for more than 2 years? Put your hand up. So how many people know then that in church you don't always meet the most perfect people? How many know that sometimes you don't act the most perfect person? We're all on a journey. But the good thing is God's heart is to take us all together, and we need to do it together to become like Jesus. Actually, I'm going to talk about that more in a moment. But we are to be like Christ. And it says that we are being built together. Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 18, he said, I'm going to build my church. It's his church, it's not ours. Although around Sunday lunches, sometimes we talk like it is our church. Anybody been in them conversations? Oh, sorry. Sorry, you're not allowed to admit that in church, are you? So sometimes our church isn't based on our preference. Do you know that? It's based on Jesus' preference. It's his church. We're his people. We are what we call redeemed. Do you know what redemption is? Can anybody tell me what redemption is? Sorry, this is not a quiz. I'm not trying to point you out. But does anybody know what redemption is? It's to be bought back. If you buy something, is it yours? Anyone? We're bought back, which means I belong to Jesus. Church is not about my preference, it's about Jesus' preference. But he's building his church, so how does he build us? Well, let's think about for just a few moments. We'll revisit this in a moment, but do you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are supposed to be bricks? It says we're stones. Do you know what the difference is? And we'll come back to this in a moment. But bricks are man-made, and they're all supposed to look the same. Ever felt the pressure to look the same as every other Christian? Sometimes we can do that a bit. But actually, God prefers us to be stones. Do you know how stones are made? Well, I'll go into it a little bit. One, stones don't all look the same. They're not all the same shape and size. They don't come from all the same things. Some of them are field stones, some of them are from quarries, some of them come out the sea. All of them come from under the ground upwards. I'm not going to go into that because I'm no scientist and I wouldn't know exactly what I'm talking about. But all stones are made through a cycle. But they're all shaped through a cycle as well. And it takes years and years and years of constant reshaping. And when a mason, hundreds of years ago, or even now, we still see some homes in certain places made by stone, don't we? Have you ever been drove through the Cotswolds or some pretty place, the lakes or something, and you see these amazing houses built by stone? Anybody seen them? And they're all different shapes and sizes, and it must be a real skill to be able to put them all together. Do you know that God has this, and I mentioned this last time, my pastor constantly talks about this, that there is this God story, this God story that's huge, that goes through the ages and will continue into eternity. And his is the big, complete story, the house, the completed. And our part is we have these little stories that fit into God's big story. The good news is you have a little story that's part of God's big story. But also, let's not get them mixed up. That my story is not bigger than God's story. God's story has gone through the ages and will continue when I've left this place. If God tarries. But ours, my privilege is I have a small part of that story. Like a stone has a small part of that house. And a mason has this skill to put those together. But how would they even get to that point? Well, one is that stones can grow. Do you know this? It's called segmentary growth. Now, don't ask me to spell it, okay? Segmentary growth is basically when a stone, either in the sea or in the middle of the desert, gets added to by compound-like material, grit, and all sorts of things get put on it over the years as the wind blows or as the water washes across it, and it gets stuck to it, and then the pressure of the amount that keeps happening then solidifies it and makes it part of the rock, and then the rock grows. But the little segments are minute, and it takes a process, a long process. So for me and you, what does that mean today? Well, if we're living stones, how do we grow? Day to day, little things. Now, how many people can do little things? Anybody can do little things. So we're all in on this. This is great. This is good news. But it takes also seasons and time and years of development and growth. But little things get added as we go along. And they get solidified and pressured even to then grow. And it's the same with us. As we day to day live as Jesus wants us to live. As we day to day love our wife or our husband or our children or our neighbour or our friends or our work colleagues, and we treat people and we share the gospel and we love people and we pray and we live the life, and behind the scenes when nobody's watching, we have a life of prayer, or we live and we have the word of God and we watch what we do and we watch what we maybe watch, and all of these things. And I'm not talking about just do's and don'ts, but this walk with the Lord day to day, we grow. I'd love to be able to give you this big romantic like thing of, if you just do these three things, you're going to be massive in God in a week. But if you want it to last, it's day to day, seemingly sometimes boring things. Sorry to say this church, this word in church, but sometimes you've got to resist boredom. It's gone quiet in this church. Now, how many people jump out of bed in the morning, have a coffee, you're absolutely psyched, you get in the Word of God, and then you go to the third heaven and God shows you everything that he showed John in Revelation. Anybody had that? Or how many people have opened the Word and then woken up 10 minutes later because you fell asleep? Not because the Word's boring, because you're tired. How many people have read something so many times and then the preacher gets up to say it and you think, I never saw that? How many people, sometimes it's the mundane, just constant. But then one day you wake up and all of a sudden, God comes. All of a sudden you get to know more than you've ever done before. And what is that? It's the build up of all those times that you were faithful in God. That irrelevant of how you felt, irrelevant of what you're going through, you pick up the Word of God every day. You pray. You be kind to that person who properly annoys you at church. I'm talking about the churches down there, not you guys, obviously. Second thing that helps stones get shaped is through weathering. Seasons, summer, winter, so on. Storms, wind particularly, or water, waves. The seasons of life. The storms of life. I talked a little bit before, didn't I, about how Jesus knows some of the storms that you might be facing. Actually, he knows all of them, to be honest. He knows the things we go through that are both our summers and our winters, our mountaintops and our valley of the shadow of death. He's there through it all. But dare I say, it is necessary for our shape to go through it all. It's not all the devil. Although he likes to put his boot in when we're going through something. Anybody notice that? But it's not all the enemy. What we go through shapes us, it marks us. It amazes me that Jesus came to earth, the Son of God, came to earth as a baby, but he left with scars. What does that tell us? I mean, just think about that for a moment. You could spend 5 weeks preaching on that. Jesus came as a man and he left with scars. I know he left with them because Thomas didn't believe until he touched them. So he still had them when he was resurrected. Jesus has scars. Why? Because he paid for you and me. By his stripes, what? I am healed. We all go through stuff that scars us. And by sitting with people in the work that I do, one thing that's very noticeable is the hardest wounds to heal from are the ones you can't see. Because you don't understand, or you can't always see when you're going to poke one of them, or somebody else's. And you don't always understand why you act a certain way. But if you had a physical wound, you'd understand why you'd do things differently. If I had an open gashing wound here, and you came in for a big hug, I might just not be as enthusiastic as you. But sometimes we push people away because we have wounds that we can't see. We don't know why we do that, and neither do they. It's sometimes difficult to face that stuff, isn't it? But when we go through stuff, and even sometimes they take bits off us and they shape us, and God has a bigger plan. But there's this amazing promise in the scriptures that are relevant to what we go through. God has promised that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that anything we go through, all things, he will work for good for those who have been called according to his purpose. Good and bad, he will work it for your good. He will work it for your shaping to fit into this wonderful plan of God, so that for eternity you will benefit from the rewards of that. What Paul said, light and momentary troubles compared to what happens in eternity. So weathering happens. And God allows us to go through things. I can't answer why he lets us go through things. But I do know that through all things, God works for the good. For that, for all of us. Whatever we're facing today, good and bad. And there is seasons. And thank God we don't stay in the valley of the shadow of death. But also, have you noticed that we don't stay on the mountaintops? Have you noticed that life keeps going? It's a path. It's a journey, isn't it? The Bible doesn't really talk about many destinations. Have you noticed that? But it does talk about paths. It does talk about journeys. It does talk about walks. And life is like that. And has anybody noticed that when you reach a destination that's brilliant, you don't stay there? But anybody know that when we go through really tough times, also, by the grace of God, we don't stay there? Maybe a bit longer than most of us want, let's be honest, but we tend not to. We keep going. Life keeps going. And there's an example of that, isn't there? When Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw his glory and they saw Elijah and they saw Moses, and the first thing that Peter wanted to do was build a church. Let's just have revival here. Let's have a meeting every night. Everybody can come up here and be blessed. Does that sound familiar to anybody? We still do that today, don't we? And so, I'm not criticising that. It's just, you know, we'd all do that, wouldn't we? And then God pipes in and shuts Peter down, which is good. And says, no, you can't. And through all of that, they couldn't stop there. It wasn't right to stop there. So even in those mountaintop experiences, God wants us to take us to those places in life sometimes where we'd love to stop there. But it wouldn't be the fulfillment of what God wants to do with us as living stones if we did. Because unfortunately, it's not about us, is it? And so the second is weathering. The third is something that they call tumbling. And this mainly happens in rivers or in the sea. But let's just picture it in rivers. What happens is, as rivers and as the current gets stronger, the stones and the rocks get carried away. And as they hit other stones and rocks, they get shaped. And it's called tumbling. We need other rocks and living stones to be shaped. But it's not always pretty. Do you know there's a scripture in Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 28:17, that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man what? Sharpens another. Have you ever sharpened anything? You know, I used to, one of my first jobs down here, I came down here to do a year out for God, and I'm still on it, and that was 30 years ago. I came to serve in a church with young people. It was actually in Sedgley. And I did that year out, and then I went and joined the guy who's now my pastor, Steve Uppel. He had this other ministry called Christian Warriors. For those of you who have been around long enough, you may remember this bunch of nutty young people who used to get away with doing pretty rubbish sort of dramas, but people got saved, so it was great. And that's what we used to do. And to sort of stay down here, I needed to pay some bills. So I got a side job with like carpenters and stuff. And they used to do shop fronts and all sorts of things. And one of my jobs was to sharpen some of their tools. And I thought, oh yeah, so you turn this thing on, it goes round. And they had this like old school sort of thing that went round. Thankfully, I didn't have to pump it wasn't that old. You could switch it on, it did it. But I had to wear all this like gear And the first time I ever did it, it was one of those days that we had a couple of weeks ago, you know, those 30 degree days, where you do not want to put goggles on in 30 degrees. You don't want to wear special gloves and things on 30 degrees. And I was really tempted not to do as I was told, but I was so grateful, because as soon as I started to sharpen it, guess what happened? Sparks flew. Now, as one man sharpens another, maybe occasionally sparks might fly. You see, sometimes when we come to church and we have a problem with, or we have a slight challenge with maybe somebody else that's also being perfected, we think, oh, this is not right, or it's the enemy, or it's the pastor, or it's or I'll go somewhere else, or whatever it is. And we've all been there. I've been there. And it's interesting what Pastor Nigel's already said today about forgiveness. Sometimes we can attribute that to everything else, but maybe God's just put us together with other stones that are not like us to knock some things off us. And maybe you're here to do the same, but not in a bad way. But maybe sometimes, even as we're being shaped, we shape one another, but it's not the most comfortable experience, shall I say that? It's gone very quiet in here again. You see, because if we were all the same shape and size, if we were all bricks, we'd all get on. It'd be fine. We'd all see everything the same way. We'd all apply it the same way. It would all be great. But we're not bricks. We're living stones. And we're all supposed to be different. And the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians that actually we're one body but many parts, and we're all very, very different. And you know something? Just turn to the person next to you. Have a good look at them. You know, if they don't look like Brad Pitt, you'll have to forgive them or whatever. But now turn to them and say, I need you. It doesn't matter if they look different or they are different or they're different personalities or ages or sizes or shapes or they have different skill sets. They probably will. Hopefully they do. Or different talents or gifts of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. You need them. The Bible teaches that one, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. We need one another. But in needing one another, sometimes our differences rub up against each other. Anybody had that experience in church? Is it okay to just talk really honestly with you this morning? Is this okay? How many people, don't put your hand up. Keep your hands down here. How many people have been rubbed up the wrong way by another Christian? Okay, it's the first time I've seen you smile. Come on, people. So, but it's true, isn't it? Have I had it? I'm not standing here as someone who's got all that sorted, worked all that out, and I stand here telling you lot how to do it. No. I have definitely had some people rub me up the wrong way. And I have definitely rubbed some other people up the wrong way, including my pastor. We should be protecting those people. I love him to bits, more now than I've ever done before. But some of it has been because we've gone through rubbing up each other up the wrong way. And when you, but let me ask you a question. Jesus taught us, forgive as I have forgiven you. Now, do you think if Jesus has asked us to do something, he may give us practice? How are you going to learn it if you'd never have to do it? How are you ever going to know God as a forgiving God if you don't know what forgiveness is and giving it away? The smiles have gone again. What is going on? It's okay. I'm just teasing you. It's true, isn't it? So we can even compile that and say Jesus has taught us, and he taught his disciples, love one another and love each other as I have loved you. Now, has Jesus ever loved you in a way that's just been like he's in a mood, he's got out of bed the wrong way, like, and he's just cheesed off and he's taked it out on you? Has anybody experienced a Jesus like that? You know why you haven't experienced it? Because that Jesus doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. He doesn't have a bad day. He doesn't have a bad hair day, although neither do I anymore. But, you know, he doesn't have that. But we are, remember what I said at the start, we are being perfected to become like Jesus. And the only way we can practice, the only way we can grow, the only way I can be more like Jesus is if I get chance to forgive somebody else. If I get chance to love somebody else that's not like me and not that easy to love sometimes, because sometimes they say stuff in a way that I wouldn't say it. Isn't it amazing that we expect everybody to respond just like we would respond? That's just me. But it's true, isn't it? These are real things in church life. It's okay to not be perfected in church. I'm not giving license for sin now. Please hear me. I'm not also giving you excuses to act, however. What I'm saying is we need to be real and honest with God and sometimes with one another. We need, like, how many times have I had to say sorry to my wife? Lots. How many times have I had to say sorry to my kids? Lots. How many times do I apologize in church? Not enough. Oh, it's gone quiet again. It's true, though. If somebody else doesn't make the first move to say sorry, guess who it's down to? Oh, the pastor? No, you. Actually, didn't Jesus say this, that you're not even allowed to start worship or give your tithe or take the offering or take the sacraments or do anything? You're not allowed to do anything if you know somebody's got a problem with you. I wonder how many meetings wouldn't happen in church. I'm not trying to be, I'm only joking. You know what I mean? And he doesn't say, oh, hang on, if you've got a problem with someone else, then you go. No, it says, if they have a problem with you. It's gone quiet again. It's true, isn't it? That by this tumbling, though, and knocking our heads and ourselves against each other, somehow God makes us more like Jesus. I love it. God turns all things for the good. Even that person in church is for my good. Now, I love everyone, obviously, but I'm head of stewarding, so I've got to love everyone. Actually, it's great practice. If you ever want to really practice loving people, stand on the door. Help people find their seats, and when they don't want to sit where you've told them to and they go somewhere else, you smile anyway. Try that for size. You know, I think that God, through all of this, I know I'm joking about, but actually this is serious, isn't it? This is stuff we face, remember, everyday things. Can I be a bit challenging for a moment? Because I've tried to make it a bit light and gentle, and that's exactly how God wants to do it, because he's a good father. But if there's somebody in church you used to be able to hug and look forward to seeing, and now you don't, you might need to do something about that. If at one time you would pray for your pastor every day and you'd be excited every time he preached, and now, not so much. Maybe you need a coffee with someone. I'm not just sticking up for pastors, honestly. It's all of us, because we're all the church, we're all in this together. It's real stuff, and it hurts sometimes. And it can leave marks in our lives. But the marks that left Jesus brought healing to the world. How do you think you're going to be different? Unless you've been through something, how can you minister to anybody else? Unless you've had to put your hands up and get on your knees and say to God, I'm sorry, I did it again. And then have to go to someone and say, I'm sorry I did that again. How can you ever know true forgiveness and share that with someone who doesn't think that God can forgive them unless you've been forgiven and know what it is to humble yourself before God? It's not on a song list, guys, even though Tim and the guys did amazing today and it's great to do that. But a song list won't teach you forgiveness. Living the life teaches you that. being shaped, and God has this wonderful plan to put us all together. Because it's not about us. Ours is the little picture, His is the big picture. I'll finish with this, an illustration from, or a story, or a reality from Genesis 11. Is it okay if I finish with this? I've not got too much over time. It's called the Tower of Babel. Many of you will be familiar with the story of the Tower of Babel. And a lot of the time when I've heard preaching about it, and it's been really good, it's about the power of unity, isn't it? Because God comes down and He's like, man, if these all teach or think the same and all talk the same, they're going to do some, you know, they're going to just do what they want and it's not going to be great. So we talk about it as the power of unity, and it's true. That truth is true. But do you know why they wanted to build that tower? Is they said, if we build this tower high up to heaven, we'll make a name for ourselves. God wasn't bothered about their unity. He was bothered by what they would do with their unity. He was bothered by their heart, their motivation for their unity, was to make a name for themselves. It wasn't about God, it was about them now. And guess how they were going to make them? They said, let's not use, interestingly, they said this, and you can read it. It says, they said, let's not use stone, let's make bricks. They wanted it to look great and all the symmetrical and all the edges perfect. Why? So they looked good. Church isn't about having this wonderful event and display and show when we all come together on a Sunday morning, and the ones who have the best team and the ones that have the best singers and the best whatevers and the best preachers, and they're not called preachers anymore, they're called communicators, and let's go to one of them churches because it blesses me more, and we've all got to look really good, and when anybody asks us how we are, irrelevant to what we're really like, we say fine, and we think that's going to get us to heaven or get us to somewhere, and actually what it does become is it becomes all about us. I'm not criticizing any church that does something well, by the way. Like, we all want to serve in excellence for God. But it's not about that, is it? It's not about attracting people through entertainment to get their bum on a seat. Actually, if we're going to see the church grow truly, we should bring people to church already saved because we led them to the Lord. If you read Acts, that's how it worked. We don't bring them to church to get them saved, and the preacher will get them saved. All of us are called to make disciples. And it's not hard, guys. Anybody can do it, because you know what? You may never speak at the front. You may never do any sort of public ministry, but you can reach people that me or Pastor Nigel or somebody else will never be able to reach. You know people in your family, in your settings, in your job, that others will never know and never reach. That if I came in with my personality, it wouldn't go well. Your personality, perfect. Why? Because we're all living stones. We're supposed to be different. And it's okay to be what God wants us to be. And it's okay to receive that from one another, even if we're different, and to work together to be this amazing unified building called the church. How many people would be like to be part of that? Where it's okay to be you. Oh, a better Jesus version of you, but nevertheless you. Is that not true? How many people want to be part of that church? Where you don't have to come to a gospel service to see salvation. You bring people who are already saved. How many people want to come to a baptism service like that? I do. How many people would like to do a baptism service in their bath? Because people don't want to wait for that service to get baptized. So you're baptized in a river, a sea, or a bath. By the way, the fastest growing part of the church in the whole world right now is the underground church, and they constantly baptize people in baths. So there's nothing wrong with it. Wouldn't you like to be part of a church like that, where you bring them and say, Pastor, they couldn't wait for this service, so we baptized them anyway. We're heading towards that, I believe, in this nation. But it's not going to be through superstars at the front. It's going to be through all of us. Whatever personalities we are, whatever skill sets we've got, being shaped by God and being used every day. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank you for your goodness, that you would choose us. We thank you that there's many different people, different ages, different skill sets, different backgrounds, different experiences in life, different roles and responsibilities. But I thank you they're all called, and you love them all, and you have a plan and a place for them all at the table. And I pray for every single person in this place that, Lord, you will build your church. That's your promise, and I pray you would build these people. You would use everything they've ever been through to shape them so that they can relate to people outside that don't know you yet. And that the power and the life of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel of your word through all of us would spread, and we would see disciples made of many nations. In Jesus' name, amen.